Here's a verse in Jude. Now, if it says Jude 17 through 25, it's because it doesn't have more than one chapter, so the one is left out. So it's not chapters 17 through 25 because Jude only has one chapter. So in verse 22, we want to zero in on that a little bit. It says, "And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering." And then the King James Version says, it adds there, "making a difference." And this caught my attention, making a difference. On September 23rd, in 1857, it was New York City. One man named Jeremiah Lanphier, he had prayed and felt a burden that he needed others to start praying in his city. So he had 20,000 invitations printed, and he handed out, single-handedly, he handed out all 20,000 flyers. New York City at that time had 1 million residents. He handed out 20,000 invitations to come to a certain place, a church where he had the permission to use one room for a prayer meeting. And some people must have thought, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to start praying and you're going to ask others, these people from the public, to come and pray with you? Are you crazy, right? No, but God put that on his heart. This was an idea that was born in prayer. That's where we make a difference, when an idea is born in prayer. Now, beware that not all thoughts that we get in prayer are necessarily right away that we jump on it. But he was so convicted and so convinced that this is what God invited or asked him to do. So September 23 comes. He goes to this prayer room and time. He is there at the appointed time that the invitation said. Guess how many showed up the first time? Zero. He just kept on waiting. Can you imagine you have invited 20,000 people? And the time that you have put on there, not one person shows up on time, but he waited and waited and prayed. And all of a sudden he heard someone coming. After 30 minutes of waiting, one person comes. So they start praying. And then over the next hour, another five people come, and that was it. Six people at the first prayer meeting. Now, at this point, you and I would have said, hey, wait a minute, this was foolish. This was just not working. My vision was not coming to fruition. And he could have intervened and could have argued with God and said, look, Lord, if after all this effort I made 20,000 invitations and only six people show up, I'm giving in, I'm throwing in the towel. Did he do it? No. Because by the time winter came, this was September 23rd, and by the time winter came, they had three large churches filled every day for prayer meetings. And by the time spring 1858 came, every available hall and church in New York City was filled every day with people that wanted to pray. Did he make a difference? It is said that because of his prayer movement, it then started and took hold of the entire nation, that approximately 1 million people came to the Lord through this ministry. One man doing what he could do, obeying God, as simple as that, made a huge difference. And I think we need a movement in our day and time. And when we talk about a movement, we're always scared and skeptical, right? I mean, there's political movements, there's religious movements, and there's charismatic movements, and we're scared of that. But I think one movement we don't have to be scared of is people, God's people, to say, I will. I will be committed to serving the Lord. I will pray through until I have that victory. I will be consistent in my prayer life. I will be consistent in my worship service attendance. I will be consistent in my ministry that God has called me to do. The problem is not that we have too many churches or that there's too many lukewarm denominations. The problem is not the world. It's not society. And this is one thing, it's so easy, and I try so hard. I try so hard. And believe me, sometimes I don't feel very successful. I try so hard not to blame society for what is going on today in our churches and as Christians. But we cannot blame society. We cannot blame the world. We cannot blame lukewarm denominationalism. In fact, we shouldn't blame anyone. But it must begin with you and me to become passionate for Christ, passionate in our service to God, to really, really, really mean it. That's the best way I can say it. We are responsible for how spiritual our churches are. So it comes down to you and to me. And this is the question. This is my last message in this series. I will you? We are responsible whether or not we are praying, giving, loving, serving, and worshiping as a church. Is it possible that God would want to start a movement in his church and the community through you and me? Say, well, no, he's not going to use me. I'm too flawed. I have too many failures. And I can't. See, that's the problem. If we say, no, I don't think God can use me, that's speaking out of doubt and not out of faith. The key to spiritual vitality is one word. The key to spiritual vitality in the church and the Christian life is obedience. Obedience to God's word, obedience to the Holy Spirit, obedience in our relationship with God. He said it, I obey it. But how can we be obedient if we're not clear in what message God is giving to us? That's what we need to find out, not from seminars, not from workshops, but on our knees, loved ones. On our knees. And I think it is time to become a type of obedient church, or obedient church members in our congregations. It is time that we read 1 Corinthians 12 seriously, and We say, I will be part of the body of Christ. I will function as a spiritual, healthy member of God's church and his body. Now, I know you say, well, Pastor, you're demanding too much. You sound so demanding. Well, that's not me. It's actually God's word, because God has so many blessings for us if we just obey, if we're willing. I've read that most success, when the church is most effective, 80% of success is just by showing up. Did you know that? 80% of it, just by showing up. Just by being there. It is time for us to say, I will. And I want you to go to the back of your bulletin now. I prayed about this and I thought, if I read this and I ask you to just say, I will, it could be that I put too much pressure on you. And if you don't say, I will, then your neighbor, somebody might think, well, what's with this person? I mean, they don't want to serve God. So I will leave that up to you to make this commitment. Maybe today you say, well, I may not be ready for this, so I cannot sign it and date it. Have you ever signed something before God? I think it's important. And if we don't do what we signed for, then we need to take it back to God and say, Lord, I missed this, and I apologize, and I repent of it, that I missed this. It helps us to be accountable to God. So I will read this very slowly, and just read it silently with me, and then take it home. And if you want to sign it and date it, would be great, but remember what you promised, that's between you and God. And this is where we allow the Holy Spirit to work. And it's simply this, and this is a summary of my messages that I've brought in the last 7 weeks. The first one is, I will have the attitude of Christ and put other church members before my wants and desires. I will gladly participate in corporate worship with my fellow church members as long as I am physically able. I will get involved in a group or a class so that I might grow spiritually together with others, and so that I might be accountable to them. That's humility. I will go and share the gospel with others in words and deeds, and not be ashamed of my Savior. A big commitment. I will give abundantly and joyfully, recognizing that God is the owner of all things I currently have. I will participate in the life of my church because God leads me to do so, not because I feel compelled to please people or to feel guilty for saying no. Willingly, with consecration. I will focus on what Christ has done for me and not on the flaws of my church, its leaders, and or its members. And lastly, I will pray that God will use me as an instrument to revive his church for his name and for his glory. And I hope and pray that you can say, I will. Make this commitment. Just see what God is doing. If you cannot make that commitment, you need to really examine your spiritual life. It is time for church members to become part of a movement that is where our self is sacrificed and the body of Christ is strengthened and encouraged. That we promote unity in the body of Christ through the bond of peace. It is time to seek to bring glory to God through His church. It is time for a real revival of the hearts of church members. That's where it has to begin. We cannot expect revival to happen in our community, in our society, or in the world. It must begin in God's church. And when He speaks, the Lord speaks to move us to action, that we would be willing and we would say without reservation, I will make a difference. I will make a difference. Someone writes, God has called, qualified, and equipped the believer to make a difference in this world. God has also given every believer a choice whether or not to allow Him to work through them. Do we allow God to work through us? It is not a lack of power on God's part that we are concerned with. It is a lack of surrender on the Christian's part that concerns us. Now, those are serious words. We cannot, we must not become complacent, loved ones. Don't allow lukewarmness to set in. Don't allow complacency to take over. As long as we are satisfied with the way things are, we will never change anything. If we have the attitude, well, this is just the way I am, that's all. Not good enough. Surrender, consecrate your life to the Lord and see what He wants to do through you. And allow Him to use you. That is our purpose. This is true in the church. This is true in our lives. And it's true on our jobs. We cannot become complacent, because if you become complacent in your job, you're going to be fired or you will lose business and it will not work out. It is true also in our devotion to God, our intimacy with God. We cannot compromise in our prayer life. And I think there's another level. We should never be content with our level of devotion to God. This is what Paul says, the Living Bible, in Philippians 3, verse 12 and 13. He says, I don't mean to say that I'm perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. Dear brothers, I am still not all I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. You get it? I focus all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies behind ahead. That's what Paul said. I will not be bogged down by the past. I will not be connected to the past so strongly, to the traditions and whatever held me back. I will not allow anything to hold me back to be used by God the way that He designed it for me. And we need a vision. As a church, as believers, we need a vision of what God can do. Adrian Rogers used to say this, everyone has the ability to brighten a room. You know what that means, right? Everyone has the ability to brighten a room. Some folks brighten a room when they enter, and others brighten the room when they leave. It's true. Let's remember that. Let's brighten the room when we enter. Let's brighten the room. Let's brighten the worship service. Let's brighten our world. Let's light our candles and be a light in this world. In closing, and I have to cut way down. Maybe I have to finish this next time because we still want to celebrate communion. Can we be a little longer today? Is that okay? A little longer? Just be patient. My question is, if you're not a Christian, there's no reason to leave this place without Christ as your Savior. You should accept Christ. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day. And this is my question. Are you satisfied with your own spiritual condition? Or do you feel it's time that I seek the Lord and make a new start? How about that? Just make a fresh start. Ask God to give you this fresh heavenly wind or breeze in your soul. By coming to Him, repenting of lukewarmness, repenting of prayerlessness, repenting of selfishness, repenting of so many things that you know are not right before God. It's not that hard. It's just that if you and I would obey and do that, you see what God can do. It's amazing. Then we can make a difference. We can make a difference because we can introduce others to Christ. We can pray, we can witness, we can encourage others to come to the Savior. And that's so satisfying, as last week, Brother Yuri. Now, I think you don't mind if I say that. I know you don't want to brag, but I'm very glad you allowed the Lord to use you. You led a dear friend to the Lord. And that's so wonderful. It's so rewarding. And this feeling that God used me to help one soul, that's making a difference. Your prayers that nobody knows about, if you intercede and you pray, nobody notices, but they're making a difference. We got to keep believing that and believe it more than ever. It's not in vain. Are we satisfied with the condition of our ministry for God? And it's like a report card. If we evaluate our ministry, say, well, room for improvement, room for improvement. That will always be. And Paul said that too. Always room for improvement. But how can we improve? How can we become more effective spiritually? A personal encounter with God. That closeness, that fullness of the Holy Spirit that rejuvenates us, that refreshes us. And then our vision can grow. I pray for the choir that we get more singers. I pray for the Sunday school, that we get more teachers, more children and adults involved in the Sunday school ministry. I pray for the teachers and workers. Where is our vision? What would God have us do? I want to close with this. In verse 20, but you, dear friends, you need to build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is building up each other. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, we pray in the holy faith that God has given us. We flex our faith muscles in prayer. And we pray for each other. And so make a difference. May God bless His word. Amen.